I don't have a children's sermon today. And I don't like my sermon. But your kids might as well come down because at least I got candy. You know, it's always good to have candy. You can't say anything good. At least give them candy. I feel like a really horrible pastor today. Guys, I don't know what to tell you guys. What? Just a toy? I don't know what to tell you guys. I don't even know what to tell the big people. I mean, you're so important, and I know so little. Do you know how important you are? I'm not sure what he's saying. Otherwise, dinosaurs are important too. Did you know they lived with men and people, and that they found footprints? They found footprints of dinosaurs and men in the same rock strata, right next to one another. And they won't tell you that, will they, in the school? So I'm telling it to you. Ah, that's my sermon. Amen. Have you ever felt that way, like you're not so good? Yeah, sometimes old people, young people, big people, short people, all kinds of people feel that way. My sermon today is about a guy named Peter. And I think he felt about this big. You know what he'd done? He told everyone that he did not have any idea who Jesus was. I don't know who that Jesus is. I don't have anything to do. And he told them that. And he shamed himself. Do you know what it means to shame? I'm so ashamed. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But he didn't feel like he could lift up his head because he thought everyone would be looking at him saying, there's that bad boy or bad girl, pointing a finger at him. And so, this is a really important sermon. Because here's what I want you to know. That when you're a pastor, or a kid, or a mommy or a daddy, or anybody else, and you feel like you're not doing a good enough job, like you don't have what it takes, then I want you to remember this sermon. Because Jesus works with you anyway. And you're going to learn that in the sermon. So you listen for that, okay? The part where Jesus goes, here, Peter, I still want you to do a children's sermon. If you can't do anything else, at least give them the candy. Yes. And if they ask you a question about dinosaurs, you can remind everyone that dinosaurs and people lived together because they found proof of it in the fossilized record of footprints in the same rock as dinosaur footprints. They don't want to tell you that. And so you helped me give out a good sermon today. And it was... Yes, and that was a long time ago. And so... when we feel really low or bad or like it's not doing really well, I want you to remember, God still loves using you. Can you remember that? To do something good. And I could do something good like give you the treat. Yeah. Or should I do something bad? Oh, you remember it either way? What's the sermon about? Uh-oh, test question. Test question, no candy. What's the sermon about?
Peter.
Peter, good.
Peter Pan.
Peter. Not Peter Pan, but another man named Peter. That's another whole answer. And today, they're all the same guy, so reach in, grab one.
Yay!
Yay! Wait. Let me get it open. They're all the same. Just grab one. They're all the same, just different colors. There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome. Come on around here, hon. You can get in there. Just grab one. Grab one for Daddy, too. Yeah, there you go. Whoops. My sermon didn't cause that, did I? and I skipped my text reader. Who's my text reader? Who? Oh, then I will read it to you. Comes out of John 21. It worked out just fine. I don't mind telling you the story ahead of time. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. See why I said it's a fisherman's story? Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And so he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish? And the word friends there isn't friends. It's little ones. It's a derogatory, a diminutive, not derogatory term. "Hey, boys, you get any fish tonight?" You got to catch this, all right? Because this is part of the flavor of his sermon, or his text, all right? "Hey, boys, you have any luck? You get any fish?" And their answer is no. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Guy on the shore telling you how to fish always goes over real big with fishermen, all right? Especially that they've been out all night. Goes on. "When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with it and fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 total. But even with so many, the net had not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. And I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to Peter, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.'" So what do you love? You know, one of my favorite examples I like to give is the pastor who was a counselor, and a couple would come to him and say, "Hey, we'd really like to come to you for marriage counseling." Pastor said, "That would be just fine. Bring your checkbook." And I love that line, "Bring your checkbook." Because what are you all thinking? Like, all of us pastors is going to cost you money, you know? That's what we're in it for. And they bring the checkbook, and they show up in the office, and he says, "Give me your checkbook." He said, "I want to find out what you love." I want to find out what matters to you. I want to find out what's important. Now, I know you use credit cards, and we wouldn't be able to quite apply it the same way across the board as we do now, or, you know, when I, years ago when I heard the first illustration. But the example is legitimate. All right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So what you spend your money on indicates what's most important to you. It indicates some level of love. In fact, every time you disobey, every time you choose something opposite of what God would have you do, you're showing you love that thing more than you love God. Sounds like a strange way of describing it. But I love my sin more than I love following Christ. I love being angry more than I love being forgiving. I love being insensitive rather than being sensitive. I find myself behaving in ways where I love to do the opposite of love God and follow God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will finish it. Obey me. All right, close enough. He does say that too. If you love me, you obey me. And if you don't obey me, it's a clear indication you don't. Now, this sermon is not about Peter. This is about the mercy of God. Because Peter and I and you probably aren't a whole lot different from one another. And that's what I've loved about each of these little accounts of Jesus after the resurrection. He first shows himself to the women. What does he do that for? To establish women as equal and valuable before God and before men, so that every one of those men have to recognize what he did when the women were the first one to see him in resurrected form. The first ones to proclaim the gospel, he is risen. The first ones who believed. The first ones in all of that stuff. And it wasn't until the second time he shows up later that evening with the men on the road to Emmaus, where he shows himself to them, and then they race back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, we've seen Jesus. And just at that moment, Jesus makes that second major appearance to the disciples. And for a whole day, they lived in doubt and questioning and the shame of not believing or trusting in his words. And the women just looked at him and just had to roll their eyes at him. What's wrong with you? Why don't you believe us? Ah, you women, you could just hear them. And so he's putting these things in order. He does this on purpose. These aren't accidental events. These men are there. Now, we have the second time he appears to the disciples is when Thomas is there, and he does this out of love for Thomas. Thomas goes, I got to touch him. I got to grab hold of him. I want to. And remember, I taught you, I said, Thomas was not a coward. Thomas does not deserve the first name of doubting. All right? He deserves the name of tough as nails. I got to touch him. I got to hold on to him. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that he's risen from the dead. And Jesus does that for him. Why? Because Jesus meets you in your doubts. Jesus meets you in your uncertainties. Jesus meets you in your humiliations. Jesus meets you and blesses you in ways that you can't comprehend, because he's more concerned about you and the circumstances of your life than you are. It isn't like the women sat around going, I think we'll just go down at daybreak and maybe we'll be the first one. They didn't do that. God took that moment and lifted them up, exalted them, encouraged them, emboldened them to understand how precious they were. He took each of the disciples and he finally meets them where they're at, and they all had to touch him. They all had to see him. He ate fish to see that it didn't drop out of him and fall to the ground like it would in a ghost or something like that if he would have eaten it. And then he finally does that for Thomas. He says, Thomas, grab a hold. And he says, the Lord of me, the master of me. You know, I was listening to a really great sermon this week. As you know, I tell you, I had listened to it all the time. And the guy said, good Greek scholar too, he said, every time you see the word servant in your Bible, at least in the New Testament, cross it out. Cross it out. It's not the word servant. It's the word slave. And every time you see the word Lord, above it, write the word master. He said, why? Because everything starts to make sense. Jesus Christ came for me and bought me. The word is redeemed. It's a term that says, he brought me out of the slavery. Oh, I was a slave. I wasn't a slave. And what God, you know, God whispered, you were a slave to your sinful nature. You're a slave to Satan and you're a dead man walking. What do you mean you weren't a slave? Oh, I guess I was. And God came, sought after me, selected me, pulls me out, and he brings me into his family, into his kingdom. And we can still chafe all we want about the word slave and master, but then he whispers and he says, do you understand that I love you? And he starts addressing me as my child. He starts telling me and calling me a co-heir with him. He starts saying things to me like, everything I have is yours. I need you to know that. Why? Because he wants me to understand I have been purchased by the love of a merciful God and rescued, and that's his heart for me. Now, when we begin to tie this together with our situation with Peter, I don't know how Peter really felt, but I'm going to guess it wasn't too good. I mean, he did see the resurrected Lord. There's no indication that this conversation had been had at an earlier time. And it's kind of like the other disciples, and there was Peter. Okay? I mean, the angel even tells the women as they go back, go tell his disciples and Peter. I think he didn't know what was going to happen next. He'd seen Jesus now, was convinced he was resurrected, and Peter makes a decision. Let's go fishing. It's what he knew. What he was when God called him. I was a fisherman. I'm going to go back to what I know. After all, he's died, he's resurrected. I don't know what else to do with that. I've disappointed him in so many ways. I've bragged about myself, and I've shown myself the fool over and over and over and over and over again. And here's the hard part. All the disciples know it. I'm not just embarrassed. I'm embarrassed because everybody else knows why I should be embarrassed. It's like saying something stupid when you're home alone and you laugh at yourself. You go, well, that was ridiculous to say that. And saying it when somebody else is all around you and they're going to bring it up. Hey, Pastor, that was the dumbest thing you ever said last Sunday. Oh, thank you very much. And that was Peter. And I need you to understand that he's there. He's got this enthusiasm and he doesn't know what to do with it. He comes jumping off the boat when they realize it's Jesus. And notice it's not Peter who realizes it's Jesus. It's John who realizes it's Jesus. And he realizes it because it's a duplicate of exactly the way it was when Jesus first called Peter. Peter, can I get into your boat while I preach my sermon? Oh, go ahead, Lord. We'll keep it going out here. And he preaches a sermon. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, you catch any? Got any fish? He said, no, we fished all last night, didn't get a thing. Not even a bite. Not a thing. She said, well, let's go try again. Now, you got to understand, I think I shared that with you. Here's this city slicker, this guy who they hardly know. These are professional fishermen. This is what they do with their life. You don't fish in bright sunlight. The fish all go down deeper. Our nets don't reach that low. Etc., etc., all the reasons. Okay, Lord, because it's you asking us to do this, we'll do it. And you can hear the hesitancy in Peter's voice. And yet, when they throw the net over the side, just as Jesus said, it was filled with fish. They drag it to shore, and they can't believe because it was so full, it began to tear. Now, this is a duplicate moment for Peter. This is a duplicate moment for all these disciples. I think Peter is just kind of the foremost, the one at the front, because he's so visibly denied Christ. He so painfully behaved the way he did. He was so braggadocious, you know, I can do this. I'll die with you. Nothing will stop me, that kind of attitude. And he was so publicly humiliated by his own behavior. And so we have this setting. Jesus prepares the food, they share the meal, and it's after the meal, and they're just kind of hanging out. Scott, stand up. This is what you call picking on somebody, spotting someone out. You sit down. Jesus did this in front of everybody. It's not like, Scott, can we go over here and talk? You know, let's just talk a minute. And he asks them an unbelievably significant question. Peter. Only he doesn't call him Peter. Can you look down and see what he called him? Your mother ever yell at you and all use all three or four of your names? Michael, Andrew, Jackson, you're gonna, whatever it is. You know, I don't care what it is. So her name, I made a stupid name up, but Bruce William Harmon, get it, you know. Mom didn't have to use three names. One with a certain tone in her voice brought me. That was enough to scare me. But you ever get that? You know, the three names in a row, which means mom's had it or dad's had it. You better get in here right now. Jesus does something really neat and yet really disappointing in terms of poor Peter. He says this, Simon, son of John. He calls him by his daddy's name. He doesn't call him the new name he gave him. He doesn't call him Peter the Rock. He calls him Simon, and he does this all three times. All three times. This is a very intimate, very blunt conversation. And so it's a little bit like I did. It's you stand up, and you feel everybody's watching. All right? And this is the way this unfolds now, and you have to grab hold of it because you start to understand. Jesus looks at Simon, says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And his word for love there is agape. Agapao in the verb, agape in the noun. Do you love me? It's unconditional, full-fledged commitment love. It's the love of God for sinners. And he asked Peter, do you love me in that unconditional kind of way? Peter, standing in front of everybody, looks at him and says, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. Agape is here, phileo is here. Do you love me, Peter? I phileo you, Lord. You ever ask why? Why did he change the word? I mean, it's very deliberate. It's kind of like when a girl asks a guy, I ask her a girl, you know, do you really love me? I mean, you know, love me like really husband and wife should love each other, like God tells us to love each other. Do you love me with that unconditional, I can count on you forever and ever love? Do you love me, you know, matter what happens to me? Do you love me, you know, if I get hit in the head and I go into a coma for 6 years, you'll still love me? That kind of love? Or do you just kind of love me because I'm cute? All right? Or do you just kind of love me because I got some money? Or you just kind of love me for some other reason. It isn't that you don't use the word love. You're just responding with a degraded answer. They asked you here. You respond with some kind of degraded answer. You know that I love you. And so the interesting part here is that Peter answers, I phileo you. Philadelphia, it means brotherly love. It means a friendship kind of love, a kindness, an appreciation. It's a very low, it's not bad. But it's a very unpredictable love. It's kind of like friendships. You have some friends at the beginning of the school year you don't have now. Oh, yeah, lost a few along the way. Do you have friendships now that you didn't have then or some friendships then that just kind of drifted away for you from any reason? The answer is yes. That's the nature of friendship love. Well, agape love doesn't drift. Agape love says, I'll die before I drift. Agape love is a commitment. And Peter couldn't say, I'm that committed to you. That's why he says that. Lord, you know all things. I phileo you. There's a slight pause, and Jesus again looks at him. Same phrase, same words. Simon, son of John, or Jonas, depending upon your translation. Do you agape me? Peter hangs his head a moment. Says, Lord, you know all things. I phileo you. Jesus tells Peter, which is really the fascinating part in this first one, he says, go ahead, feed or pasture my lambs. Now, lambs normally refers to those immature, those younger, to the little ones. We call them, I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad in heart I am. All right, the little ones, you know, and it's not an insult. It's a mission. But he says, I want you to feed and take care of the little ones, even the smallest of all of them. This is really special, and we'll stay with it. Stay with me if you can. The second time, Peter answers, I phileo you. He answers then, take care of my sheep, the big ones. So now we have the lambs and the sheep. Now something special happens the third time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, John, phileo me? He dropped the agape. He dropped it. He looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you really even phileo me? Wow. I need you to feel, and I needed to feel, what this would feel like if God was asking me that question. Because I understand the significance of agape. Agape is, you can count on me. It's all that bragging that Peter did, that he just knew what's the truth. The truth is, I said I'd be here, and I'm here. In fact, Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, are you sure you're even there? That's why it hurt. That's why it cut deep. Do you really, really even care about me? Do you really even phileo me? And it says here, it goes, Peter was grieved or distressed because he said to him the third time, phileo me, not agape, phileo. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You are aware of all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him now this third time, feed or pasture my sheep. So pasture them, shepherd them, pasture them. And this is the process. Now Peter is restored in this moment. This is no small, insignificant thing. And Jesus doesn't stop there, because that goes into this next part, which I want you to grab hold to. And he goes, do you love me? You know I love you. And he goes, feed my sheep. And there's the rest of them down there in your Bibles, if you look. It says this, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, some people think this means you're going to get old and people are going to have to help you dress. And that happens. That's not what's happening here. Because watch the next verse, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would die. Stretch out your hands. Peter, you're going to be crucified. Peter understood this. Peter got this. That's why John is able to say, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter was going to die. Now, would that be good news to you or bad news to you? Would you like to know how you're going to die? Would you like to know that? Why would it have been good news to Peter? Here's a guy that had a lot of boldness and a lot of foolishness locked up in his head. I won't give up. I'll keep going. Whatever God says, I'll die with you no matter what. And he blows it every single time. And yet here's Jesus restoring this man. He's putting him right back on. He says, Peter, you can do this. I believe in you. In fact, Peter, I'm going to tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say to you. It's, in other words, it's a prophetic word. It comes from Jesus' mouth. I don't know if your translation has it, but it's verily, verily, I say to you. That when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Peter, you're going to die on the cross for me. You're going to sacrifice your life to give glory to me. Peter goes, you mean I'm really going to do it right that time? And he whispers, yes, Peter. I think it actually emboldened him. Because it isn't long afterwards. It's less than a month where he's preaching, and they take him to the jail. They lock him in the jail, and they beat on him, and all the different things they do to Peter and John, and they walk away going, it is so good to suffer for Jesus. Peter goes, I didn't run. You understand? I didn't quit. I didn't turn my back. I stood my ground, and I stood where I was supposed to stand. And I go, excellent. Well, you got to show him up here and try this once in a while. Anyway, he stands there, and he's bold. And Peter begins to understand what it means to be reestablished. Whether you're the pastor, a parent, or whoever it is, you got to feel sometimes like your love for God is pretty wavering. The moment you understand that when you choose to sin, it's choosing to not love God in that area. I want you to respond this way. You go, I'm going to respond that way. Well, if you love me, you'll obey me. Well, I'm not going to obey you. I guess I don't love you. Well, is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple and that cold. And you begin to understand, that's where God is looking at me going, all right, do you even really phileo me? Let's dig out your checkbook. Let's look at your credit card. Let's examine what's important in your life. Let's examine how much you care about what I ask you to do. And you begin to understand what Peter is going through. That becomes the miracle of the moment. Jesus doesn't quit on Peter. And here's the nice part. He makes him stand up and he says right in front of everyone, go feed my sheep. Go shepherd the flock. Do you have any doubt what I've given Peter to do? No, sir. Did you have any doubt about what he failed to do? No, sir, we knew about that too. Do you have any doubt the way I feel about each one of you? No, sir. See, that's the miracle of that moment. That's what's going on. And so you begin to understand. And I think it's really kind of an interesting moment because Peter, or Jesus turns to Peter and he uses the same word. Follow me. First call, follow me. Come on, Peter, follow me. And I think he starts walking away, walking to wherever he wanted to walk. I think Peter started to follow him. And then it says that, notice John behind him. Jesus? Yeah, what, Peter? How's he going to go? What's going to happen to him? How come I'm going to, you understand? He's still Peter. He's still struggling. But in that moment, Jesus goes on and he says to them, listen, if I want him to live till the very second time I come, what's that to you? Don't worry about it. You take care of your life and live it out the way I've asked you to live it. That's why my life can't be your life and your life can't be mine. I can't understand your pain as absolutely as you can feel it. I don't know how deep rejection affects you. I don't know how disappointment affects you. I don't know what betrayals you've been given or anything else. I do understand the word betrayal. I do understand where someone has failed to love you with the fullness that you expect to be loved. I understand those feelings and emotions. That doesn't mean I can climb inside your skin and understand. But Jesus enters into this with Peter, knowing all things, entering into this man, knowing what his real heart is. And when Peter says this at the third time, Lord, you know everything. Everything. You know that I love you. I just don't know why I mess up like I do. I don't know why I do that. But you know I love you. Jesus said, I know. Feed my sheep. See, that's the neat part about the mercy of God. God has to work with, unfortunately, people like me. Right? I get it mixed up like you do. I never like to hear that word. To be obedient to sin is to be disobedient to God. To be obedient to sin is to say, I don't love you, God, in that area or areas of my life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to respond my way. I'm going to treat the person the way I think. And I. And Jesus keeps hounding after me, coming after me, saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And so in this miracle, you start to understand the grace of God finished at the cross, paid in full, manifested in power at the resurrection, ministers to each of these individuals or groups as they are in the time of the resurrection. And that mercy is extended to all of us. When your love like this goes up and down for Jesus, don't think that Jesus' love for you fluctuates. I love you. Well, what do you mean? Bruce, if you can't give him anything else, give him some candy. Can you do that? Yeah, Lord, I can. I can give him some candy. You begin to understand. If you can't do with the big stuff all the time, start with that little thing you can do and allow that obedience to begin to manifest in your life. And God says, your calling is different than the person next to you. John lived quite a bit longer than Peter did. That doesn't mean John was better. It just meant that they lived two different lives with two different expectations, with two different outcomes, and all of them designed to give glory to God and accomplish God's purposes. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else. Stop looking back over your shoulder and saying, how should I follow Christ? Christ says, if I tell you go to the right, go to the right. Yeah, but no one's coming. Good. Good. That's what I've called you to do. And you begin to recognize the mercy of God extended to you and me. Pray with me if you would. I, like Peter, Lord, wander away. My love fluctuates, and I'd be arrogant to think otherwise. But I'm also wise enough to know that it's your mercy that covers my arrogance and my foolishness and my inconsistency. You don't put a stamp of approval on it, Lord, because you call me to follow you. And so I'm asking today that I would follow you more faithfully, that I would keep my eyes set upon you, that in the individual life you've called me to live, I'd learn why you're calling me to that particular task and what you're asking me to do or not to do. And that each one of us, Lord, would live faithfully to you so that, like Peter, we don't have to wait until our denial is overly public. And even if it was, Lord, you have this unbelievable commitment and ability to rescue wayward sheep, to rescue foolish men, to rescue arrogant, stupid, prideful individuals and call them back into your kingdom and turn them into something you can use. Lord Jesus, by your mercy and your grace, speak to all of our hearts today. Speak mercy, speak healing, speak ministry and wholeness in every way in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. If you're a guest